So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. But that was not the conclusion, was it? That was part three of the plan. We have first what the power of the manger, don't we? We have secondly the power of the cross. And thirdly, we have the power of the empty tomb. We call it P3. That there was the power of the manger and what went on there. That Jesus came, he was born to die. He went to a cruel Roman cross. He was executed brutally. That's the power of the cross. But Satan did not win. Can you imagine Satan as Christ was hanging on the cross? I can just see him now in all his bravado. That's Satan I'm referring to. In all his arrogant bravado. I finally won. And little did Satan know that the greatest defeat in human history was actually unfolding behind the scenes. Is that not awesome? Satan went, "Oh, man, this is great. I finally got the world all to myself." Jesus says, "It is finished." He didn't say it is finished that I lose. He's not saying that. He's not saying, "Oh, I can't take this anymore. I give up." No, what he's saying to this is, "It is finished. Mission accomplished." He's saying, "Here's what's going to happen. The paycheck that I'm going to extend from my blood to cover your sins, that paycheck's going to cash." He says, "It is finished. I've accomplished the reason for why God sent me here. I accomplished that, even though I said if there's any other way, I wanted God's will and His glory and the obedience to go forth, that I'm willing to go do this, and I did it because of my great love. It is finished." And it did say He gave up His spirit, but do you understand this? That when He gave up His spirit, no one took His spirit from Him. He willingly gave it up. This wasn't like He was looking at Satan going, "Okay, you got me on this one. I mean, we've been playing games all this time and I've been winning, but wow, Satan, you're creative. You really did this one to me." That's not what Jesus is saying. No, Jesus is showing by His death that He's actually still in control.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch at This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to Exodus chapter 9, looking at verses 13 through 17, as we listen to the conclusion of the message entitled, "Rise, Stand, and Speak."
Look at 13b through 15. This is what the text says. "Let my people go." This is what God has commanded Moses to say to Pharaoh. "Let my people go that they may serve me." See his point behind this? "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people." Do you see this corporate consequences here? Pharaoh's disobeying, and not only is he going to be punished, but look here, all your servants, all your people are going to have all these plagues thrown upon them, as is being already displayed in the first six plagues that have already manifested themselves. Here it is. "That you may know there is none like me in all the earth." Make a note of that. And lastly, verse 15, "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from all the earth." There's consequences. God's wrath is burning hot. I can just see it now. He's on number 7. Anyone ever told you count to 10 when you get mad? And when you're fuming, count to 10. God's quote-unquote counted right now, and He's on number 7. He's on number 7. And as the hail is going to be unleashed from heaven, we must understand this key principle, number 2. Write this down. That those who battle against God will ultimately lose, period. Write it down. Those who battle against God will ultimately lose. I want to say that for 2 points here, quickly here, and this is this. If you or I today are living in indwelling sin, we are battling against God. We do not get a free pass to continue in sin. Now here's the deal. We still sin, amen? But for the true convert, to the person who's truly been clothed in Christ's righteousness alone, there is now a new man, a new woman who has come on the scene. That you look back at that old man and that old woman and you don't even recognize that person. Matter of fact, the old person should disgust you. Because you have now been dressed in Christ's righteousness alone. And therefore, as the song says, we are now a byproduct of that. We are now faultless to stand before the throne. Faultless to stand before the throne. That our guilt, as we sang this morning, our guilt and our shame has been undone. That's shouting time, isn't it?
Amen.
So for you and I today, if we claim to be under the blood of Christ, yet we are content and happy to live with indwelling sin, here's the bad news for us today. We are warring and fighting against the great God of the Bible, and that will be a battle we will never win. Period. I don't care how many times you go to church a week. You can go every day. You can go live in the church building. The reality is not that you live in the church building. The reality and what should happen is that Christ lives in you.
Amen.
And when He does, make no mistake, when Christ is truly in you and I, there will be a new creation, period.
Amen.
Second point is this. You may be that new creation today, and you're doing everything you can to be obedient, to be the doer of the Word, just not the hearer only, deceiving yourself. That's a great thing. Keep doing what you're doing. But maybe in your life today, maybe you have people that are coming against you. Now listen, we know from Scripture, because we're seeing it right now, that when you are walking in the place of God and people are coming against you, maybe they're lying about you, maybe they're doing deceitful things to you, I don't know what it might be, but we know this from Scripture, that anyone that comes against God will never win ultimately, period. They may temporarily be winning, right? Quote unquote. That's deception from the evil one, though. Yeah, they're winning. No, they're not. They're not winning. The loss is mounting. So I want you to be encouraged today. If you are one that is walking with God in the place of God, and you are being assaulted from every angle, you are just wondering, will this dark night ever end? You continue to pray and pray and pray. God, remove the pain, remove the pain, remove the pain. And it seems like as you walk out the door each morning, you encounter more pain and more pain. But yes, you're faithful, you're obedient. Oh, I want to encourage me this morning, encourage you. Do not lose heart. Because Scripture tells us we will reap a great harvest if we do not lose heart. Scripture also tells us this, to be steadfast, to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What? Knowing confidently that your labor for Him is never in vain. We may not get the treasure here, but we know from God's Word, we'll get the treasure in the next life. Amen? So important. You know, there's never a time where God takes on His enemies and someone remarks, oh no, what is God going to do against this foe? No, because God's great and mighty power is unrivaled and unmatched. It doesn't matter who the opponent is against my God. Therefore, there's so many examples in Scripture where God has defeated His enemies, but the most glaring one that I can think of just goes back to Christ. Think about these supporting verses and this thought of Moses going before Pharaoh. God saying, look, you're not going to be able to continue, Pharaoh. I'm going to shower punishment on just not you, but yes, the ripple effect's going to be great. It's going to be on your servants and your people. Because of your disobedience, you're going to suffer much. Just not you, but corporately as you go through life. And here's what we learned here. The greatest example I can think of was through the cross and the empty tomb. Write these down. John 19:20-30. John 19:28-30. John 19:28-30. This is where sin and death and Satan were forever decimated and utterly destroyed. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. My vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge and with the sour wine, put it on hyssop, put it on His mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. But that was not the conclusion, was it? That was part three of the plan. We have first what the power of the manger, don't we? We have secondly the power of the cross. And thirdly, we have the power of the empty tomb. We call it P3, that there was the power of the manger and what went on there, that Jesus came and He was born to die. He went to a cruel Roman cross and He was executed brutally. That's the power of the cross. But Satan did not win. Can you imagine Satan as Christ was hanging on the cross? I can just see him now in all his bravado. That's Satan I'm referring to. In all his arrogant bravado. Finally won. I finally won. And little did Satan know that the greatest defeat in human history was actually unfolding behind the scenes. Is that not awesome? Satan goes, oh man, this is great. I finally got the world all to myself. Jesus says, it is finished. He didn't say it is finished that I lose. He's not saying that. He's not saying, oh, I can't take this anymore. I give up. No, what He's saying to this is, it is finished. Mission accomplished. He's saying, here's what's going to happen. The paycheck that I'm going to extend from my blood to cover your sins, that paycheck's going to cash. He said, it is finished. I've accomplished the reason for why God sent me here. I accomplished that even though I said if there's any other way, I wanted God's will and His glory and the obedience to go forth, that I'm willing to go do this, and I did it because of my great love. It is finished. And it did say He gave up His spirit, but you understand this? That when He gave up His spirit, no one took His spirit from Him. He willingly gave it up. This wasn't like He was looking at Satan going, okay, you got me on this one. I mean, we've been playing games all this time and I've been winning, but wow, Satan, you're creative. You really did this one to me. That's not what Jesus is saying. No, Jesus is showing by His death that He's actually still in control. And don't you see what's going on with Pharaoh and Moses and God? Great God of the Bible, using man who can't speak Moses to show Pharaoh how great this God truly is.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Write this other verse down. Luke 24:1-7. And this explains this decimation, that sin death and Satan went through. Here it is. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? We just read here back in Exodus, way back in the Old Testament, that God says to Moses, rise up early. Here we are in the New Testament. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women went with them. They came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Isn't this amazing how our sovereign God works? That in the midst of your captivity today, whatever your captivity is, whatever the heartache, whatever the pain, whatever the struggle is, that as you rise, as you get up, as you stand wherever God sends you, as you speak whatever He has to say to you, just like Christ modeled, that He got up, see my betrayers at hand. He spoke the words. What did He do then? He died. Some people might argue that he copped out. That's utter insanity is what that is. For someone to willingly get brutally tortured and then hung on the most vile, most despicable instrument of death, to be mocked and executed for the world to see, he didn't cop out of anything. No, he stood in the place of God. So pivotal as you think through this, because the last and final point is this. Verse 16 through 17. But indeed, for this purpose, don't miss that, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared to all the earth, as you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Period. God speaks this to Moses. Moses speaks this to Pharaoh. God's shown off His glory because He says this for this very purpose. For this very purpose. This cause, this reason, I have raised you up, I've elevated you to stand, to be anchored here. That I might display, I might demonstrate, I might give attention to my power. That my name might be declared, it might be taken around the world, to all the earth. As you exalt, as you esteem, as you lift up yourself, Pharaoh, against my people. Because you're saying you will not let them go. Children of God, people of God, do we understand this? Key number three, God's glory. God's glory, write this down. God's glory, His power, and His name being declared always dominates why He does what He does. Let me say this again. Key number three. God's glory, comma, His power, comma, and His name being declared always dominates why He does what He does. God is jealous for His glory, amen? The first of the Ten Commandments is what? There shall be no other gods before me. Do you understand that? When you read that in the English or the Hebrew, it means the same thing. There shall be no other God before me. None. You go, well, what about this idol in my life? No. What about this small little idol? No. There shall be nothing between us and God. Period. And that's why God even says in Proverbs 16:4, listen to these words. Proverbs 16:4, powerful words. The Lord has made all for Himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Ooh. You go, how could a loving God do that? You want to know how a loving God could do that? Because that same loving God is in sovereign control. He raised up Pharaoh. I'm going to raise you up that my power. See, we've got to understand this, and I'm continually trying to learn this, even though I don't react well in many situations. When things don't go my way, I don't always react the best. Just ask my family. But here's the deal. In the midst of things not going your way or going my way, when we're walking in the place of God, God has a purpose to show His power in the midst of our pain. And yet it's so hard to embrace our pain, isn't it? I know my flesh, I don't want to embrace my pain. I want my pain to be alleviated. But God many times says, no, I'm going to allow just not this pain in your life, but further pain in your life, so that what? So that as you're becoming more Christ-like, I'm getting my name on full display for all the world to see. And that's why, in conclusion, the 10th plague. You say, well, why would you leave this 10th plague here to the end? Because it shows that God is long-suffering, that He didn't have one plague. He didn't have three. He didn't have five. He didn't have seven. In this instance, He went all the way to 10. That He's long-suffering, that His love is unfailing, that He desires that men and women and children would come to the cross of Jesus Christ. But yet there's a sovereign element to all of this. And at some point, He's going to say, enough is enough. And that's why 1 John 3:8 says this. Write that down. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil. Referring to habitual sin is the context. Habitual indwelling sin. For he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose. Have you heard those three words before this morning? This is 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested. In the Greek it means this, that He is revealed. That we see Him clearly who He is. That He, Jesus, might destroy, in the Greek, utterly decimate, destroy the works of the devil, period. You say, what does that have to do with the last point in the 10th plague? It has everything. Because I want you to listen to the 10th plague. No matter where you are, listen closely, no matter where you are in life, no matter the heartache and the pain and the disappointment, and you're wondering and praying and crying out, and you are beseeching the Lord, please, please make this dark night end. Please make the dark night end. Understand this, that God, as you walk in the place of Him, He will ultimately prevail in your life, and He will make that way where there seems to be no way. Because here it is, the 10th plague. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. You see how serious God is about disobeying Him? He gave them 10. But at this point He's saying, no more. From the firstborn of Pharaoh. Do you see who it started with, by the way? It started with the ringleader, didn't it? But it did not end with the ringleader. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. And all the firstborn of livestock even. So Pharaoh rose in the night. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead, period. Wow. This is scary stuff, isn't it? It's only scary, listen, it's only scary when you're outside the blood of Jesus. Because do you understand that story? Here it is. For those who had the blood over the doorposts, guess what the death angel did? He kept on trucking. He passed over. Do you see that in your life today? That no matter what you're dealing with, rise. Get up. Stand where God sends you. I can't stand on my own. That's the purpose. You can't stand on your own. But with Christ, all things are possible. Amen. Speak whatever He wants you to speak. And as you rest in Him, He will take care of all your enemies. At some point in the darkness of your darkest night, you must embrace that no matter how much effort you exert on your own, only God can make your way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your glory. Thank You that Your Word has been spoken. And Lord, I pray fervently right now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart have been acceptable to You, my Lord, my Rock, and my Redeemer. And so if there's one here that does not know You today, Lord, I pray today at some point will be that day of salvation. I pray that soul will reach out, that they will say, you know what, I want to know more about this Jesus who is called the Christ. And so draw those people to You through Your sovereign hands. And Father, we give You thanks for the Passover Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. But worthy, worthy is the Lamb who's risen. And worthy, worthy is the Lamb who's at the right hand of You today, God our Father. And we pray this all in no other name, but only the name of Jesus Christ do we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.